the righteousness, typically, of the animal was transferred to the one who offered it, or brought it there. So in the one case, sin was put off. In the other case, righteousness put on. Our sins were laid upon Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to us. That is, laid upon us. That is, we're clothed with his righteousness. So in the sin offering, our sins were put on him. In the burnt offering, his righteousness put on us. So as we consider the bulwarks of Zion, we have here righteousness put on us and sin placed upon the one who offered himself without spot to God. When we consider these bulwarks, then we see how sin is forever put away. Walk about Zion, go about her, tell the towers thereof, are. Mark ye well her bulwarks. We are not to forget the price which Jesus paid for our sins in being a burnt offering and a trespass offering and a sin offering. We are to be mindful of these things and mark the bulwarks. Also, one of those bulwarks is faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Now then, what separates the believer from the unbeliever? The one has faith, the other does not possess faith. The one who possesses faith sees Jesus as his sin offerer. He sees the blood of Christ between him and the God he has offended. Therefore, we cannot be saved without grace through faith. And faith is one of the insurmountable bulwarks of Zion. It is the gift of God. It cannot be acquired or attained by any human being. It says in the 13th verse, consider the palaces of Zion, that ye may tell it to the generation following. What do we mean by the palaces of Zion? A palace is where a king dwells. A palace is where a king reigns. And in the kingdom of heaven, each child of God is a palace. For God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be in them, and they shall be in me. Therefore, if you have faith, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, each child of God is a palace in whom God dwells. What a wonderful thought, this palace, this house of clay.
O Lord, God of Israel, thou who dwellest in a light whereunto none can approach, yet hast approached unto those that are poor and needy, in blessing them with the privilege of meeting together in thy name, and who hast given us a promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. We desire to bless thee for the truth and for the sustaining power of thy grace, in which thou hast shown us that thy grace is sufficient for us, that thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. We come to thee humbly beseeching that thou wilt bless us, not because we are worthy of thy notice, but for the sake of thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire that we might ever mention his name before thee as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we are conscious that that salvation is not only to all eternity, but it is in time also. As though that one I said who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his grace given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We come thankful that we are preserved to meet again, a little company here in this place where prayer is wont to be made. We humbly ask thy mercy, that we might remember thy love, and manifest that love one to another that becometh those that fear thee, that in coming together that we might lose sight of the things that press upon us so frequently. We would not forget those who are sick or afflicted. We would not forget those that we love or separated from us, perhaps in hospital. We would not forget also that there are those here that have their cares and trials, that we would remember, particularly at this time, that we would ask thy blessing to rest abundantly upon them, that they might realize the good of thy house, that the good of the land is theirs according to thy word, and so give them to know that it is good that we are afflicted. For before we were afflicted we went astray, but now, said thy servant, we have kept thy word. Lord, thou art God, grant unto us the favor of realizing thy presence and thy power, that thou hast not done to any other nation as thou hast done to thy people, so thy word declares. Bless us with thy presence and comfort us together, and bless thy dear ones that are here from a distance. Give them a comfort in coming together, and give them joy in believing, and bless us in our reading thy word and singing thy praise and meditating upon these things we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I'll talk to you about a while, and then we will sing some hymns. We have read the 23rd Psalm, many of us have, and in that psalm, in the first verse it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and in the last verse it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to link those two verses together for a little while. It's a wonderful mercy when we have a realizing sense of the presence of the Lord, that he is, that the Lord is my shepherd, that it's not that he will be my shepherd if I will put myself in way of him, but he is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Such a God, such a one that cares for us, has our affairs so completely in his hands, has our every moment watching over us, every moment of our lives, subject to his eyes. What a wonderful shepherd. I shall not want. I have thought that this gives evidence of faith that is not in the natural mind of man, it's a gift of God. A faith that enables us to embrace this shepherd, this bishop, this minister of the true tabernacle that God has pitched and not man, is a faith given to us. And what a blessed faith it is to embrace him. And it's the same faith that says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Because this person has finished the work that God gave him to do, has brought in everlasting righteousness, has brought those that were afar off now by the blood of the everlasting covenant, has ministered to his people in every age in such a way that they leave the record that God is true. God is true, that the work of God is a perfect work. And so he says, goodness, God's goodness. It's difficult to know where goodness begins. It begins with God, but in our own lives. Sometimes I've thought it's the goodness of God. It's good that we're afflicted. It's good that we are brought to call upon the name of the Lord. It's good that we are stopped from doing those things that we would do, but for the mercy of God. It's good that our feet are turned from serving dumb idols or worshiping dumb idols to serve the living God. Goodness. God's name, God is good, a stronghold in time of trouble, and he knoweth them that put their trust in him. I felt that very much so this last month. And it seemed the scripture that was going through my mind was, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." When I thought of that word, "beloved," my mind went to Jesus. In the Songs of Solomon, he's spoken of as the beloved. And what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And it's because we in some way are associated or linked up in the purpose of God with Jesus Christ that we are beloved. Now the Jews were beloved for the Father's sake, but we were not Jews after the flesh. Therefore the Father did not have that relationship to us, but Jesus Christ does. That we are beloved for Christ's sake. We've been loved by him, who loved me, said Paul, and gave himself for me. And if you know what that word means, stands for, just your life, just your wrongdoings, your sinfulness, your violence, and everything that is associated with me, and then think that you're loved of God, embraced of God, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Once in New York City, after I had united with the church, I seemed to get into a very dark frame of mind because I rebelled against speaking in the name of the Lord. And everything seemed to be taken from me. Added to that, my wife seemed to be in a very nervous condition of mind. And Satan tempted me to believe that my religion had brought this nervousness upon my wife, and I wouldn't open the Bible in front of her. Before I had read in the evening, we'd read together, I'd spoken in prayer, but now I wouldn't look at the Bible, thinking that, well, believing Satan rather than God. And I got so distressed about my condition that it seemed as though I had committed the unpardonable sin. In fact, there was temptation in me to curse the old Baptists, the people that I had professed to love. Yet I was never left to curse them. But one night, before retiring, the thought came, I look again into the Bible. And I read, "He maketh rivers to flow in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And I thought, who is in a desert like I am? Everything dried up in me. I went to bed, and in the night, scripture after scripture went through my mind. And these words, I caught as it were, that have stayed by me ever since, more or less. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And the love that came with those words, the sweetness, the comfort, the freedom of it, it seemed as though it was like rivers to swim in. That love. Beloved, beloved. And when we enter into the mystery of this love of God, we cannot put ourselves in the way of it. We love him because he first loved us. And this love is a charity that is spoken of, that suffereth long and is kind. This charity is that that is born in us that cannot sin. That's the seed of God in us. Our flesh sins, but he that is born of God cannot sin. That love of God embraces the object of God's choice, which is Christ, the chosen one. And so he says, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness to us. Not our goodness to him. Goodness and mercy. Our goodness of God, one says, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will maintain. His goodness began his work to his people. God could have left man just the same as he leaves the trees to keep on through their generation and go back to the earth. He could have left man in that same way if it had been his will. But for a purpose known unto him, he has seen fit to love a people before the foundation of the world and chosen them in Christ Jesus. He chose them in Christ Jesus that they should be holy. How could they be holy? Only by Jesus Christ taking their unholiness upon himself, their sinfulness upon himself, and obliterating it by his holy life and his sacrificial death. By his blood that cleanseth us from all sin, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The grace of God, it's his goodness. It's a free, unmerited goodness of God, the grace of God it is. If it's by works, it's not grace. And if it's grace, it's not works. And then come again, his goodness and his mercy. Mercy is an act of God, whereby he, in his all-wise purpose, has taken another person in our place, in our human stead, and has accepted us in that person, accepted that person for us. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so he's spoken of as the Father of all mercy and the God of all comfort. And this mercy follows us. It follows us. God watches over us in his goodness and in his mercy. Because of what Christ has done, it's true, guiding us from day to day, keeping us, blessing us with a renewed evidence of his love and mercy, blessing us with a desire after godliness or without, and holiness without holiness, none can see the Lord. Blessing us that we should consider what manner of men we ought to be in all holiness and conversation. Blessing us in our relationship one to another. Blessing us when we need the rod. He deals with us as with sons. And he says, my son, despise thou not a chastening of God, the chastisement of God. And he says, consider him who endured so great a fight of affliction against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. He calls us to consider him, Jesus Christ, our surety, and think about him. And what a sweet thing it is to meet together, and above all, to realize he is our shepherd, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. That he's carried us, he loves us with an everlasting love. What a wonderful thing it is to be numbered with his people. Glorious things have they spoken. Zion City of our God. Many of us, if we have been left to our choice, do you know if I had been left to my choice, I would never have come into an old Baptist meeting after I grew up to be a man. I've been left to my choice. I loved art. I was an associate of the Royal College of Art. I was doing good work. And I was in with sculptors, doing good work in the old country. And I love it. I love art. Here's a building. Moldings are very good, but nothing to appeal in this building at all. Yet it's very sacred to me. And that art has been pushed out by something stronger. A love of the people who are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, you are God's building. I've seen people. There's a man up in the mountains of New York State, Isaac McIntyre. He married a sister in the church, although he was an unbeliever. When he found out what she believed, he said, I'd rather marry a Roman Catholic than I marry you. And he was just so put out. And he would abuse her. If the minister was coming to her home, he'd say, here's that old cuss coming again. And he'd say the meanest thing possible, so she had to ask both Elder Clark and me not to go and see her. Well, the day came, when the Lord changed him around. They came when the Lord turned him around from swearing, profanity, and there was hardly, he couldn't say a sentence without some profane word. Turned him around to love the truth. I've been in his home and I've heard them singing out from the foundation, the saints of the Lord. It's late for your faith in his excellent word. I've been in his home when it seemed as though they were like two ducks together. The Lord has brought them there. How wonderful it got them changed. A man from being a profane man to love the truth as it is in Jesus. And I remember once being at the association in New York State, and Elder Bellows asked Isaac McIntyre if he had anything to say, and he said, yes, we've heard the truth preached here today of God that rules the universe, upholds everything in his hand, the sun and the stars and everything, and that upholds a poor sinner like me. I thought that was the sermon in itself. If you know anything of being upheld by this great and mighty God from day to day, upheld by him. And you can come into trials. You can have the dearest taken from you, and the Lord can uphold you. You can have your children that are the joy of your heart and the pride of your life taken from you. Remember when my boy John, who I used to think would be an old Baptist minister someday, when he was taken in the RAF, and I had feared that he'd never come back home, seemed to be given me that he'd never come back home, and he went around the day before he left to go overseas, he seemed to go around like an ox to the slaughter. That's the only thought I had in my mind. And I prayed and prayed that the Lord would bring him back if it was his will. That word came one day. I was working down in the garden, and the man at the telegraph office, he wouldn't bring the news. So he knew just how we felt about the matter, and he sent my son-in-law. And when Sid came up to the house and said to Mother, John's gone. Mother screamed, and I heard her scream from the garden, and the Lord said to me, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I ran up and I took hold of her, held her, and I said, Esther, Esther, the Lord has taken John to himself. I didn't see Hitler. There was a lad in my home and his mother that had come to stay with us during the war because father was a doctor in the old country in partnership with a nephew of mine. And he had been in Dunkirk, and he had come home all unnerved, and he said, my wife and child have got to go out of the country. And my brother-in-law said, send them to my wife's brother in the States, or in Canada. So they came. Well, this woman had tried to frighten the child by saying, Hitler will get you, Hitler will get you. And the child the next day said to little Betty, that's my little grandchild, Hitler's got Johnny. And he was screaming, and he was so sick about it. And little Betty said, in my hearing, Hitler hasn't got Johnny. The Lord has taken Johnny, as he took Andy Blackpool. The Lord has taken Johnny. The sweetness and thought of the Lord embracing everything in our lives, everything about us. The thought that our life's minute circumstances subject to his eye just makes you feel as though what manner of men ought we to be in all holiness of conversation. Makes you to feel how unfit we are to walk the road, how unfit we are to lisp his name, how unfit we are to profess to be children of the heavenly King, how orderly our walk and conversation ought to be, how becoming those that have seen the King in his beauty. For it says, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty in the land that is a very far off. I've sometimes thought we get a sight of that land in our assembly together, as we do today. Maybe only a few together, but we get a sight of that land that is afar off. It's afar off. We thought at one time we could never attain it, and yet how close we are to that land when the Lord is close to us. When he comes, when he speaks, when he comforts us, when he follows us, yes, follows us. Shall I say a few more words about that? I do not want to weary you. In the land of Palestine, it was a sheep grazing country, and especially the Arabs were a very dangerous foe. They would come, and that's why Jesus said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. They would come and they would steal the sheep and kill the shepherd. Well, these Arabs were very treacherous too. They would put up a man for the night in the tent and give him rest and be very kind to him. Then they would lay wait for him so that they'd slay him and take what property he had. And so many times after they had come at the end of the country, they didn't know it, but some enemy was following them, ready to take their life at the first misstep they made, or the first dangerous spot they came into. Not so in the children of God. We get in dangerous places, we get in trials, very hard to endure. Spots we can't understand, or know, we don't know what is there. Dark valley of the shadow of death. Thou art with me, thou art with me. Goodness and mercy following me. Goodness and mercy, not a traitor, not an assassin. No, goodness and mercy following his dear children all the days of his life. All the days, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That house of the Lord, that building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That house of Jacob's soul, the ladder from earth to heaven, says, this is none other but the house of God. And Jesus said, the hour cometh when ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, the house of God. And whoever sees Jesus as the way to heaven, upon which the angels of God ascend and descend, they see the house of God. They see where God dwells. They see God's people. And that's their home. These are my people. Home, sweet home. Amid scenes of confusion and creature complaint, how sweet to my soul is communion with saints. To find at the banquet of mercy there's room, and feel in the presence of Jesus at home. I sigh from this body of sin to be free, which hinders my joy in communion with thee. I need not go on repeating it, you know the song, but it all ends up home, sweet home. So goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's faith. Dwelling forever, dwelling place forevermore.